Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, everybody. It appears that we here in the Seattle, in the Northwest, probably across the country, our team didn't win the Super Bowl. But I'll tell you what's interesting. It's a wonderful game and kind of difficult to take, especially after almost the Cinderella type year. And every single one of us knew that the play that they called, I could have called any play and it wouldn't have made any difference, even if I was a lousy coach, but the play that they called was wrong, and it's kind of sad that even a juvenile person just coming into the game of watching football would have understood that that was really wrong. Didn't matter to the guys, because what I'm saying is Russell Wilson said it's my fault I threw the ball. The OC, the offensive coordinator, said it was my call, and Coach Pete said it was my call, and that's such a fresh thought, a breath of fresh air in today's world of blame game. Everybody blames everybody else and whining and crying. They lost. It's sad. It's horrible. I don't want to revel in it because it was a bummer. It was really an interesting, good up and down game. But life is not a game. And there's so many people that are going to stop 1 yard short and make one wrong decision. They're going to stop 1 yard short and make one wrong decision. And that wrong decision is not just going to lose a game, literally worth billions of dollars, and that quite honestly is what that was yesterday. We need to understand the billions, not hundreds of thousands, not hundreds of millions, but billions of dollars, gross national product, everything you want to look at of what happened yesterday. The leading up to that, the playing of that, 22 millionaires on the field, or close to 22 millionaires, and many millionaires on the field playing wonderful athletic sport and showing athleticism that's unbelievable. However, it's a game. And I know that the money game, you start touching money and people start getting upset. And that's when people's sparks fly. I preached on that on Sunday. You touch people's money, sparks fly. However, those guys playing all played, most of them played Pop Warner, Little League, junior high school, then into college. The few didn't, but the majority of them did. And it's a process, and it's supposed to be fun, and there's some people that are bummed out. And I mean some people that are really bummed out, and some are kind of bummed out. Do you know how bummed out people are going to be if they're 1 yard short, they call the wrong play, with their life, and they're done for all eternity, not just for a season. I say go Hawks, continue to go Hawks. Their 2015-16 season, they could do it again. They can go all the way to the Super Bowl. Many teams have. Obviously, the Patriots have been there many times. So just understand that the Patriots have lost before. Every team that has won has lost. There's no such thing as totally undefeated, complete teams in the NFL, AFL, AFC, NFC, whatever you want to call it. We used to call it American Football League, National Football League, but the bottom line is some win, some lose. It's the way it is. And this game would have been such that it could have been played, just kept going, because if it was ever a tie, there'd be a tie-breaking playoff. Just keep going and going and going. Someone's going to win, someone's going to lose. Some things are very temporal, and this is very temporal. Some things are more important to you than others. The most important thing should be your salvation. The most important thing should be your relationship with Jesus Christ. When 1 John was written, it's like Jude, and I'm going to cover that in just a second. We just went through the book of Jude. It's like there were warnings that were put out for the people then and now. People that were living then and those now. Here's what it said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything that is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. His anointing, the Holy Spirit of God in you teaching you. Now look what he says. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. I read an article this morning that talked about, easy grace or hyper grace. And it's like, don't worry about anything. It doesn't really mean it's nothing. Don't. We cannot keep ourselves saved. We cannot stay saved by doing good things. It's as a result of our salvation, this free gift that we've been given that was purchased with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his blood shed for us. Since we've been given this gift, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we should definitely want to do different. That doesn't mean we aren't going to sin. There's so many people that teach, well, now you're sinless. Anything you do doesn't really matter because you got saved. And it's hyper grace. And it goes back to an old thing a guy told me a long time ago because he heard I was a, quote, Baptist. I was going to Baptist church. And he said, oh, you believe in that once saved, always saved, Junk, huh? And I never, when I was young in the Lord, you know, many years ago, decades ago, I kind of go, well, I believe that, yeah, once you're saved. But I didn't really understand. And as I grew in my understanding of the scriptures, I know this. If you're saved, if you're truly saved, you're saved for all eternity because there is eternal security in Christ. Now, boil it down to if you're saved. When you sin, and folks, you will sin. When you sin, are you driven away from Jesus? Do you want nothing to do with Jesus? Do you not care about Jesus? Do you not believe in Jesus anymore? Well, you weren't saved, people, if that's where you're at. Now, if you get into some kind of sin, whether you dive in, slide in, slip in, find yourself there, and you realize it, are you torn apart and do you run to Jesus? Now, I'm not saying you use this as a get-out-of-jail-free card, and every time you sin, you run to Jesus, run to Jesus, run to Jesus. We can't have that repetitive situation going on, otherwise you've not really understood the true grace of God. But if you've come to know Christ, you've changed. But I'll tell you what, there's a sermon that was written. It was written and actually written, I don't know if it was preached, by Dave Wilkerson, so it was probably preached in his Times Square church, but it was written May 7th, 1986. That's almost 30 years ago. Almost 30 years ago, and I want to read just an intro of what he said. He said, our churches no longer have the power of God to attract people. They go down to Egypt, borrow its music, its dancing, its entertainment, hoping for a crowd. No passions for souls, just crowds. Church growth at any cost. Look at the average church bulletin. It looks like a theater calendar. The church wants to ride the swift horses of Egypt. It is a stench in God's nostrils. Even the parachurch ministries are falling away. Apostatizing. Workers are parked in front of the TV idol. Many are reading psychology books, while some still have a passion for souls. Even that often becomes worldly hype and human energy. Who say to the seers, we must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesying illusions, Isaiah 30:10. An apostate church wants nothing to do with the visions or prophecies of men of righteousness. They want no message that disturbs, no upsetting of their successful world. They refuse any kind of correction. Everything is excused under the banner of love. They clamor for entertainment. They flock by the thousands to concerts, plays, social gatherings. They ridicule prophets. They mock what they call doomsday preachers. They live with illusions. They don't want a preacher or evangelist to tell them the hard truth, to bring forth the sword of the Lord. They say, preach to us smooth things. Bless us. Make us happy. Make us feel good. They especially reject the message of holiness and separation. They say, get out of the way, turn aside from the paths, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah 30:11. I never thought I'd live to see the day that the Assemblies of God pastors would write me reproachfully and in letters telling me I am bringing confusion and gloom to the body of Christ. For what? For preaching holiness, judgment, and repentance? Jeremiah was sent to prophesy against the apostate Jews, the Lord's own people. God warned him, they will fight you. The dread of the Lord is no longer in them. They prefer to drink from cisterns now rather than from living water, Jeremiah 1:3. Why do people embrace the prosperity message and reject correction and calls to repentance and holiness? It is because of their lifestyles. Prosperity preaching fits beautifully into their successful lifestyles. They flock to those teachers because they want to feel comfortable in their world of materialism. They are in no mood to give up anything or to sacrifice anything or to hear of crosses and losses. Buying, acquiring, enjoying, climbing. They refuse to heed the prophetic warnings that the party will soon be over. In finishing this page here, this is the first page of this, I'm going to read this Sunday morning. So if any of you that are listening are ones that come to church at our church, you're going to hear that again on Sunday morning. It's so, it's appropriate. It's 30 years ago, people. It's when I was a younger Christian and I wasn't listening to Dave Wilkerson then. I didn't really start listening to Dave until maybe about 10 years after this. He was still doing that, but I didn't realize he was doing it 10 years before that. We look at this and I go, oh, we need this so desperately now. And we need to know how powerful God is. We need to be aware of the power of God, the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the purity of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. As Russell Wilson took responsibility for the pass he threw, here's the deal. He didn't call that play, but he took responsibility for the pass he threw. He said, it's a bump in the road. My fault. I threw the pass. Didn't put the blame game. Didn't point the finger at anybody. Some people did. They did a little rascally thing, and Irvin got booted because he got all frustrated and started a fight, and the game's physical anyway, and it looked a little bad. I wish that hadn't happened. It was great that Richard Sherman shook hands with Tom Brady. I mean, he realizes a great situation. They're businessmen too. They're making money, but they want to win. That's why they have a winning attitude. The bottom line is that Russell took responsibility, and the offensive coordinator then took responsibility. Then Coach Pete took, I said this already, and I just can't say it enough, they took responsibility, even though individually they could have said, look, it's not what I would have done. I would have done this, or it's not what I would have done. I would have looked at this. They took it, and they just said, this is the way it is. We need to get into that kind of an attitude in the church, personal responsibility, and we need to know that the power of God is available for every Christian. I read another sister, a sister wrote that some wounds heal when they're open and it takes a long time. And I thought, oh, what an apropos thing to say. Some wounds do heal when they're open. In fact, all wounds heal better when they're open. If you close them up, they will heal, but it's a real bizarre process. You want to make sure you don't get any contaminants in. But once there's the protection against any contaminants for the most part, then you need to expose that to the air and then the healing process can continue. Yes, it scabs up. Yes, it's going to leave a scar, but it will heal. And there will be nothing but a remembrance there. Sometimes the pain might even be there. Certainly not to the extent of when it happened, but that's how a lot of wounds have not healed. People have covered them, nurtured them, and actually kept them festering. So, and some take a long time. I love what was written by Ann Graham Lodge today. So simple. Listen to this. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, 2 Peter 1:3. God is bigger than we think, greater than we think. Nothing is beyond his ability, whether it's a problem to solve, a marriage to reconcile, a memory to heal, a guilty conscience to cleanse, a sin to forgive, a business to save, a budget to stretch, another mouth to feed, or anything else we could name. All are within his power to fix. He is more than able to sustain your marriage, your ministry, your faith, your finances, your hope, and your health. We need to get a better picture of a bigger God. Our God is bigger than we think, greater than we think, more powerful than we think. The scripture tells us that. The scriptures speak that to us. The book of Jude, which we just covered, it talks about a clear warning of the dangers of apostasy in the church. I think we need to look for that. I think we need to be aware. And it's interesting when the book starts out, he says this. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The faith, the salvation that we have, is authored by God. There's a scripture that says, "Now to the author and the finisher of our faith." Jesus authors our faith. He finishes our faith. He is the author of our salvation. We have a common salvation, regardless of where we fellowship around this globe. And he wanted to write to this church about their common salvation, but he said, "You know, I find myself having to exhort you, to encourage you, to spur you on to contend, fight for, stand for, believe for, earnestly in, and for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." You see, non-believers don't care what your Bible says. Non-believers don't care what Christians believe. In fact, they try to shut it down at every possible avenue, on every possible avenue, and at every possible crossroad. They try to shut it down. They don't want to hear it. It spoils their game. Even if you say it gently and lovingly, they're not going to go, "Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, you're right, I better do that, because my life isn't going right." They don't want you to mess with their apple cart and upset it, because they'll end up picking all those apples back up, bruised or not, and putting them right back in the same cart. So we need to understand that there's a huge portion of society that hasn't received this yet. The faith was once for all delivered to the saints. Think about it. The only ones that are going to take by faith what God's word says are believers. I was not a believer, and I read at certain portions of the Bible. I was really, really familiar with one portion of the Bible. I really was. Before, many years before I knew Christ, in fact, it was decades before I knew Christ, I was very, very familiar with the scripture. Yeah. Didn't know where it was. Didn't know it was from the Bible. But it was, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance." It started like this: "To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, and a time for every matter under heaven," or everything under heaven. It was Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and it was done by the birds. And I think they were just turning through the Bible, and one of them must have had some upbringing, and they go, wow, cool tune, man. We'll write a tune called Turn, Turn, Turn. They'll make tons of money off it, probably smoking pot and living really, you know, just horrid lifestyles. But I knew that scripture. I didn't know it perfectly, but I knew about it. I knew there was a time to be born, time to die, time to plant, time to take up, time to kill, time to heal, time to laugh, time to... I knew that. I believed it. Yeah, that's probably true. It was scripture, and I didn't know it was scripture. So I probably would have rejected it and said, I don't give up, and that would have been blasphemous and horrible what I would have said. But to a seasoned and or new believer, someone who's received Christ, when they see what God's Word says, and if they've truly received Christ, they are going to want to change. It's not going to be something you go, I don't want to do that. You're going to say, you may say something like this, I don't know why, and I can't figure this out. I'd like to be able to, but I know that that isn't right. And it would be awesome if nobody ever told you that. You got saved. You realized you were lost. You were headed for hell. Now you're sewed up. You're in. You're going to heaven when you die. But now there's something different because you want to live for God. But I need to know. Okay, Jesus, now what? I don't understand anything. And you may start thinking, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right. I don't. Where are you going to find out whether it's right or not? Go to a church and ask them. Yeah. But they're going to give you some rules and regulations of their own local fellowship. Go to some other Christians and ask them, yeah, they're going to be tainted in what they've been taught. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. Good concordance. Look up words. Find out where those words are in the Bible, or they're in, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It doesn't matter. I don't care if it's in Joshua. I don't care if it's in James. I don't care if it's in, you know, Book of Revelation. Go and read and just be bathed, be washed in the water of the Word. And when you start saying, oh, okay, now I see why. Okay, now I see why. Now, does that mean once you'll never have a problem in those areas again? No. Does it mean you will not be tempted? No. Does it mean there'll be no trials or temptations? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is you're going to now be aware. Now you're aware. It's interesting, the scripture says you're held accountable for that which you know. I remember I was telling somebody something one day, this years ago, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, and they put their fingers in their ear and go, la, 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 la. I go, what are you doing? I go, pull his hands down. I go, what are you doing? He goes, if you tell me, then I'm accountable for it. I mean, he actually knew that scripture. I don't know where he'd heard it, but he knew there was a scripture that you're accountable for what you know, and he didn't want to know anymore because he didn't want to be accountable. I don't think it works that way, personally, folks. But, I mean, that way, that you can just say, I'm aware of this bad stuff, so I'm not going to hear it, and then I won't be accountable for it. I mean, if you know that, you've already been made aware of it. God writes things inside of us. He wakes us up, and you go, it's not right to do this. I knew a number of couples, more than one, and I'm not saying that they've all succeeded in their marriages, but they were not saved, and they were living together. They were cohabitating as husband and wife, but they were not Christians. They got saved, and no one told them. No one told them. And some of these people love the Lord and are walking with Christ today. Some aren't. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to lie. But they were convicted, but they didn't know what that meant. They said, you know, I don't think we're supposed to do what we're doing. I mean, that's what the world does. As we read Dave Wilkins, that's what Egypt does. But I don't think we're supposed to do this. There's something, I don't know. We need, one of the guys moved into the garage of the home they were sharing. Moved a couch out there, a little desk and stuff. He moved into the garage. He slept in the garage. I mean, they ate dinner and they did things, but he slept in the garage. And he just didn't want to act like, and they would tell people, no, we got to, and they got married. I know other people that did that. And that particular couple, the guy moved in the garage, they're no longer married. That's unfortunate. I believe they let, you know, evilness into their lives. But some are still doing great. And they'll give a testimony of how they're doing great because of Christ, not because of them. And they did anything real strong and they're cool, but because of what Jesus did in their life. Well, two things are going to happen. One, I'm alone today, so I don't have anybody. If there's anybody in here now, and you're in there chatting, and I'm not seeing it because I can't bring the chat up for some reason on my computer. Maria's on hers, and she's not here. Secondly, we can still take calls, but I think we can only get four or five callers in, because we went to the free Blog Talk away from the premium, because I think we have our listeners and pretty much watched it. You know, we see how many thousands, and, you know, we get however many we get. We get about 10,000, 12,000, 13,000 listeners a year, and maybe a little more than that now that I'm thinking about it. We've been on the air for 2 years. Yeah, we get about 16. My goodness. Maybe 20,000 listeners a year, according to the numbers. But I think you're pretty much the same folks that listen. And so we don't need to spend the money. We were going to try and get some, you know, donations from folks because it costs like $31 a month. But that's $31 that can go elsewhere. And I'm just, the older I get, the cheaper I get in things. So we're not going to be paying for the premium site. I can't tell a lot of stuff that's going on. I can't play a lot of the audio you're ever going to hear is our intro, Beethoven's Ninth. But that's okay. And we only get 30 minutes. So I'm like down to the wire. I got a red thing in front of me now telling me you only got 30 minutes. And it'll just shut us off. So we're going to make sure we stay just under 30 minutes. And but that's a slight adjustment. It doesn't really do that much. The other we could have done any time we want, prime time. We could have changed our show. We could have gone for 4 hours, 3 hours, you know. 30 minutes is like about it, okay? And sometimes it's 15, sometimes it's less. But I want you to pay attention. I want you to get into the Word, because getting into the Word, letting the Word get into you, that's how you're going to be transformed. That's going to be renewing you on a daily basis. Remember, what I read to you was just an intro of Dave Wilkerson's message from almost 30 years ago, 29 years ago, as a matter of fact, in May. 29 years ago in May. And the rest of his message is all from the book of Jude. We just covered the book of Jude. Tomorrow we're going to continue on in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, see a little bit more stuff that's going on there. I want to encourage you to get into fellowship. If you're in a church, great. If you're not, get into a local church. Wherever you're listening, find a good local church. I used to be able to say, go to a Baptist church because I know they're going to teach the Word of God. Can't really say that anymore. Research out the church you're looking at going to. Make sure that they're not into weirdness. What I mean is they don't cluck like, you know, chickens and bark like dogs and roll around, do goofy things. Make sure they don't endorse Todd Bentley and like kicking people and getting demons out of them that way. That the Word of God, it's like a whole handful of seeds and you just spread it out there. You open the Word of God, it's going to take root in you. So I'm just really excited about the fact that the Word of God is still available to us to read. You can get a hold of it. Some places, that's not true. We still have it here in the United States. Let's hang on to that. Let's take a stand. Remember what a friend of mine said a long time ago, and I'm not sure who it was, so I claim it for myself. Stand up for what you believe in, but make sure that what you're standing up for is what you believe in. Because if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And we don't need to fall for anything. We need to fall on our knees and worship Jesus alone. You guys have a wonderful day. We'll see you tomorrow, which is the 3rd of February, on the other side of the center of winter. See you guys tomorrow.